Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our study in the book of James. We will derive our lesson from the third chapter. So if you want to take and head into James, we're going to go to the third chapter. In this chapter, James once again has sound advice and admonishment for us designed to aid us in our daily Christian walks. Now, if you'll notice, today I titled this The Untamable Tongue. Whenever I came across that, I was scared, because I'm probably the greatest offender sitting in the room right here. But as we go into this, we'll take and see that I'm not alone as being an offender with the tongue. So turn, if you would please, to James, the third chapter, and begin our study at verse 1. And to preface this, when we're talking about the untamable tongue, it's not just cursing. We're going to find out that there's so many other areas that we have to be very careful with the tongue. So go to James. Everybody there? Awesome. All right. James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, teaching the Word of God is a blessing, which it is. It is absolutely a blessing. Those of you that have ever taught, you know, you probably derive more out of it than the people that are there being taught by you. It is also a tremendous responsibility. When I teach God's word, I am responsible for interpreting and teaching the word of God accurately and unapologetically. For if I do not teach the word of God accurately and rightly discern the intended meaning, then I could be teaching a heresy, and those people who I may lead astray will be people for whom I personally have to bear the responsibility. It is a heavy obligation to be a teacher of God's word. Hold your place in James and turn with me to Ezekiel 3. And we're going to start at verse 17. I forewarned you, those of you that are new here. Those of you that have been here for a while and have seen me teach more than once, you already knew it was coming. Don't you love the fact that God gave us 66 books that we have the ability and we can go from one place, go to another place and see that God's word is true and God reinforces himself no matter where we look in the Bible? I think that is awesome. I personally think that's fantastic. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. God made it very clear to Ezekiel exactly what his role as the watchman of Israel entailed. That same role applies to any one of us that are teaching God's word. It also describes the role of the teacher. We use God's word to warn the wicked with the hope that they will turn from their wickedness. What's the purpose of teaching God's word if we take and share it with somebody else? Isn't it to help them to have a better life, to turn their life away from the sin that's in their life and turn to a godly life? Otherwise, why do we waste the breath? Why did God take the time to give us his word? It's so that we have something that we can take and use as an absolute foundation, and we can take and share with others to help the wicked turn from their wickedness and turn to a godly life. And in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we read, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, the author of Hebrews was talking about the teachers, telling the people that you need to take and be submissive to those that are rule over you because they're watching out for your soul. Again, that whole concept that as the teacher, there's an added responsibility and there are certainly a burden that goes along with that. Now, I don't use these passages to frighten or discourage any of you from teaching God's word. As I've already stated, it is a blessing to be called to do so. Rather, these passages are meant to remind each of us of the seriousness of the role of teacher. Now, earlier on, I asked Victor to take and put in the announcements the need that we've got in several of our Sunday school classes for adult aides. I don't want this to frighten any of you for not getting involved in that, because we desperately need you, because it is a blessing to teach God's word. Absolute blessing. But we also have to be mindful of the fact that there is a higher standard that we will be held to than somebody that is just a layperson and doesn't teach. Now, you can teach on any other subject outside of God's word. It doesn't even matter if what you are teaching is on the topic that is later proved to be wrong. Let me rephrase that. I can teach on any other subject but the Bible, and what I teach could later on be proved to be wrong. But if I'm teaching from the word of God, the consequences of false teaching are so vast that as a teacher, you will be held accountable. That's why I personally seek to be so careful in teaching the word of God. I try to keep as much as possible my own opinions and speculation out of it completely. There's no place in this for the book of Merrill. It's purely about what God's word has to say. I know that Pastor Junho also strives to teach the word of God in an unadulterated fashion. I've had some discussions with some others, and we've talked about teaching. And it's great to see that person after person that truly takes the role and the responsibility seriously has that same exact attitude towards it. It's not about them and their opinions. It's truly and purely about what God has to say. A man should not meddle or tamper with the perfect word of God. Would you agree? It should be kept and taught just as purely as is possible. James warns us that if we take upon ourselves the position of teacher, we need to be aware of the tremendous responsibility that goes with the position, and that one day we will have to give an account before God of how we handled his word. I find it interesting that James, in a humble, conciliatory spirit, includes himself in this. Because if you go back and look there at James 3:1, he says, knowing that we, plural, he's including himself in that. He's including all of the other apostles as well. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. James is telling us that if a teacher abuses the office, then they shall receive a greater condemnation than those that are merely a hearer of the word. Let's stop here. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the awesome privilege of being here and teaching your word. Heavenly Father, help us to put behind us the things of the past week, not to worry about what's coming tomorrow, but to be present, Father God, with you to learn what it is you have to teach us. Father, we lift up the men that are going to be coming back from Prescott. We pray, Lord, that your spirit has been upon them, that this has been a time of refreshing, and ask the Lord that you would guide them and keep them safe and bring them home to us safely. Heavenly Father, we lift up the leaders of this nation and pray, Lord God, that they would base their decisions on your principles, that they would turn this nation back to the nation that truly is founded on you and in you. Lord, we want to lift up all of the firefighters, the police officers, and our military personnel around the country, Father God, and around the world that are protecting us and keeping us safe. Heavenly Father, watch over them. Watch over their families. Provide for their needs. Provide for their safety. Lord, we pray that if there are those that don't know you, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you. We ask these things in the precious and holy name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Go back now, if you would, please, to James, the third chapter, and we're going to go on to verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, on the surface, it almost seems like James has completely changed topics after only one verse and is heading off into another direction. But is he really? Isn't every true convert of Christ called to minister to and be an example to others in this dark world? Every one of us. In every interaction we have with another human, we are to demonstrate Christ-like traits. This applies whether we are interacting with another believer or a non-believer. In the case of a non-believer, our interactions should leave them desiring to know more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. every one of our interactions with a non-believer should leave them when we walk away wanting to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not less of, more of. Unfortunately, too often, the attitude we take into the conversation or into the interaction, a self-righteous air, or the words we choose to use fall short of achieving this desired result. There's not a single person in this building today that does not stumble in some fashion with their Christian walk through the words they use. In Genesis 1, we are told that God spoke creation into being. His word has the ability to create a universe or eternally change a life. Only God's word can do that. Words are powerful, and our words have the power to build someone up or tear them down. James is reminding us that the tongue has immense power to speak sinfully, erroneously, and inappropriately. Human speech is a graphic representation of human depravity. You ever think about that? Our speech absolutely defines our depravity, doesn't it? James is stating that hypothetically, if a person were able to control their tongue, they would be perfect. Of course, no one is actually immune from sinning with their tongue. If we could control the tongue, James says we would be able to control the whole body. Go back now, if you would, to verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. James reminds us that in order to control the mighty horse, a bit must be placed in the horse's mouth, and that with it, we can make the horse obey. Now, I don't know how much experience any of you have had with horses, but being as how we're in the West, I'm fairly certain that many of you are familiar with the bit and its controlling abilities. Anybody in here not rode? Okay, everybody. So everybody's familiar with at least some mechanism to control a horse. Right. Likewise, I'm also pretty certain that several of you have also experienced the exciting experience of riding an uncontrolled horse. When something goes awry with the halter, the bit, a curb strap, or a rein, the aforementioned control goes rapidly out of the window, and the ride can become a terrifying ordeal. Anybody ever broke a curb strap and the horse knows the curb strap is broke? Ain't that fun? Barbed wire fence. Here we go, right through the barbed wire fence. Anyway, just as the unbridled horse can do serious damage to its rider, so too can the unbridled tongue do serious damage to its owner's witness. You break a curb strap, you break a rein, you break the halter. Do you have control over the horse? Absolutely not. And that horse knows real fast that you don't have control over them, don't they? It's the same with our uncontrolled tongue. Our uncontrolled tongue does not help us in our witness to others. Would you guys agree? If we can bridle the tongue, then all of the motions and actions of the whole body will be easily guided and controlled. Think about that. If we could just bridle that, the rest of the body controlling the rest of us, that's a piece of cake, isn't it? Absolutely it is. The psalmist gives us an example to follow in Psalm 39. Hold your place here in James and go to Psalms 39, if you would, please. We're going to go to verse 1. Psalms 39, 1. Now, this is the psalmist speaking. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. Why do you suppose the psalmist felt the need to guard his ways and muzzle his mouth before the wicked? He did so because it is the only way to garner credibility before them. He had to conduct himself as an example for them to see and follow. How many of you have interacted with others? And you can tell them things all day long, but what are they actually paying attention to? What you said or what you're doing? They're absolutely watching what you're doing, aren't they? Do your words fall in alignment with your actions? We too live under the same expectations. We are called to live as shining examples in this dark and dismal world. Muzzle the mouth, especially when we're before the wicked. Back to James, the third chapter, verse 4, if you would, please. James is going to give us another analogy here. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. James has again used an example, a steering device that is commonly known for the job it performs. Everybody in here familiar with what a rudder is on a ship or a boat? Yeah. You might be playing, you might be sailing, and you've got a tiller, but what's attached to the end of the tiller? The rudder. Doesn't matter the size of the vessel. A ship's rudder determines the direction the ship travels. To this day, even the largest cargo ships still use a rudder to direct the ship's travel. Now, if you look, they've designed it a little bit differently in that the rudder is typically behind the prop so that as they've got the props pushing and the rudder turns, then it's forcing that water past the rudder. But there's still a rudder on it, and it still turns the ship. Just as the rudder is a small part of the ship, so is the tongue a small part of the body. Just as the correct management of the rudder will steer and direct a ship as the captain or helmsman pleases, so too will the correct management of the tongue, to a great measure, govern the whole man. Would you agree? The way we control this helps us also to control the rest of us. If we can control the tongue, we can control the body. There's a wonderful beauty in these comparisons to show how things of small bulk have a vast influence on a bigger entity. Just as an untrained captain or helmsman through the improper control of the rudder can wreck a ship, so too an unrestrained tongue can wreck our witness to others. Small little bitty thing in comparison to all the rest of us, but it can certainly cause us grief, can't it? Back now, if you would, to James at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, many of you know that I retired as a wildland firefighter, and I can assure you, the simplest little fire can turn into a conflagration if it's not taken and put into check really, really rapidly. Can't tell you how many fires we went to. They found out after the fact, it was just somebody's campfire that they forgot to take and put out adequately, and we just burned 14,000 acres down in a forest. Little bitty fire creates a big thing. Now, from a purely physiological point, I'm going to give you guys, now this is how in your anatomy class you would look at the tongue. The tongue is a muscular organ in the mouth of most vertebrates that manipulates food for mastication, that is, chewing, and is used in the act of swallowing. It has importance in the digestive system and is the primary organ of taste in the gustatory system. The tongue's upper surface is covered by taste buds housed in numerous lingual papillae. It is sensitive and kept moist by saliva and is richly supplied with nerves and blood vessels. The tongue also serves as a natural means of cleaning the teeth. Finally, a major function of the tongue is the enabling of speech in humans and vocalization in other animals. Now, when you leave, you won't know anything else, you won't remember anything else, but you'll know why you got a tongue. Because it's to clean your teeth, right? Isn't that what you all got out of that? It's to clean the teeth? Okay. Herein lies the problem for humans. The tongue is a very small part of our anatomy, but oh, what trouble it can get us into. What fires it can spark. The tongue has the capacity to invoke great blessings or great evil. We can use our tongues to bless people, build them up, to encourage them, or we can use our tongues to destroy them. Our tongues, in a sense, can really control our lives, especially if we don't seek to control it. James teaches us to dread an unruly tongue as one of the greatest and most destructive evils. It is compared to a little fire placed among a great deal of combustible materials, which becomes a large fire that consumes everything before it. The tongue is capable of such an abundance of sin that it may be called a world of iniquity. Oh, the many abuses it creates. Think about this. There is a potential for great defilement in the sins of the tongue. With the tongue, we can speak words that kindle a defiling passion, and potentially feed sinful lusts. How does adultery start off? There's a little bit of an attraction. We speak the right words. Somebody doesn't get the right words at home. They hear these lovely, flowery little things. That slight attraction becomes more involved. And the next thing you know, the tongue has led us into a sinful defilement with our bodies. The result is that the whole body is often drawn into sin and condemnation by this unruly member. And I just used the adultery as one example. I mean, you guys can think about your own examples of all the places where the tongue has led you astray or caused you a problem with the rest of your body. In Ecclesiastes 5:6, Solomon cautions us about our mouth leading us to sin. The great Solomon, the wisest king ever known, right? Hold your place and turn to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Do not let the mouth cause your flesh to sin. The snares and traps which men are sometimes led into by the tongue are insufferable to themselves and destructive to others. Often, the affairs of mankind and societies are thrown into confusion and set on fire by the tongues of men. How many fights start? You think about it. I mean, we're not talking just on a personal level. We think about internationally. How many fights start over words and the inability to curtail one's tongue? There is no time in the history of the world, nor is there a time in the individual life, be it public or private, where the evidences of this are not displayed. We need to remember that in God's word, the devil is expressly called a liar, a murderer, and an accuser. Whenever men's tongues are employed in any of these ways, they are serving the devil's purposes. Contrast this with a tongue that is godly motivated. We see a godly tongue expressing good thoughts, holy affections, and ardent devotions. Godly motivating words will have us avoiding the flames and fires of hell because we will dread contentions, lies, slanders, or anything that provokes wrath in our spirit or in the spirit of others. Amen? Go back now, if you would, please, to verse 7 in James 3. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Isn't it interesting how man has been able to tame all kinds of creatures? We tame great and powerful animals such as lions, bears. We even tame the great elephant, don't we? We've all seen examples of this displayed at the circus and in the movies. How many of you, we all know that, right? If we see a bear in a movie, that there's some guy that has been able to train that bear so that that bear can interact with the human beings and not hurt them, crush them, eat them, whatever, and they can take and have their movie, right? We can teach birds to talk and say phrases. Reptiles have been tamed to become pets. And if you go to SeaWorld or Marineland, you can see how they have even trained great fish. Man has learned how to train and bring into control all these wild things in nature. Isn't it interesting, though, that for all that we have learned to tame, train, and bring into submission, we still can't fully tame our own tongue? We can learn to take and tame a 4-ton elephant. We can't tame our own tongue. We can tame a grizzly bear. Can't tame our own tongue. We can tame a lion. Can't tame our own tongue. Jesus in Matthew 15 said something that is worth considering at this point. Hold your place here and turn to Matthew 15, if you would, please. As you're going there, the methods that we use to subdue the beasts doesn't work with the tongue, does it? Takes a lot of practice. Any of you ever broke horses? That you don't just grab a horse and stick a bit in his mouth and put the halter over his head and they go, oh, thank you very much. Now let's go for a ride. Don't work like that at all, does it? First thing you go, you're coming up to his head with that halter and that bit and they are backing up and they are fighting and you got a wrestle on your hands. Eventually, through a lot of practice and a lot of work, you might be able to convince them to open their mouth, take the bit. When they find out that, well, okay, it's not really going to take and do them more damage than what it does, then it becomes a much easier process as time goes on. Eventually, you can walk right up, throw the halter over their head, they'll open their mouth, take the bit, and everything's good to go, right? But it's a teaching, training process. It doesn't happen overnight. Matthew 15. We're going to start at verse 11, and then we're going to drop down to verse 17. Now, these are Jesus' words. He says, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then dropping down to verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. This doesn't speak very well of our hearts, does it? The mouth is the voice piece of the heart of man and a window into one's inner thoughts. Is that not scary? A person reveals what is hidden inside of them by their tongue. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm being honest here, but sometimes I'm frightened and awfully ashamed by some of the things that come out of my mouth. And again, I'm not talking about profanities or whatever. I'm talking about in conversation where I fail to be the man of God I'm supposed to be by the choice of words that I use. Instead of being uplifting, I'm being derogatory. Instead of being comforting, I'm being crass or I'm being harsh. No man can tame the tongue without supernatural grace and assistance. We can't do it on our own. James's intention here is not to represent this as something that is impossible to achieve, but as something that is very difficult to achieve. It requires constant vigilance, painful monitoring, fervent prayer, and above all else, submission to God. If you haven't submitted fully to God, there's no way you're ever going to be able to get a handle on your tongue. The tongue must be watched, guarded, and governed as much as any unruly beast or venomous creature, lest it spew its poison and cause undue and unnecessary harm. Back to James 3, verse 9. With it, that is our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. He's pretty bold right there and pretty strong, isn't he? Far too often we fail to remember that mankind, was created in the image of God, and as such, every person has value and worth. It is sinful for us to praise God with one breath and in the next curse our fellow man with our words. Such are the hypocritical inconsistencies of the uncontrolled tongue. A few minutes ago, we were praising God, weren't we? We come to church Sunday morning, we sing worship songs to our loving God, which is the absolute best use of our tongue. Singing praises to the one that we owe for our very existence is warranted. Unfortunately, we leave here and quickly use our tongue to curse our fellow man for something they did or did not do. Brothers and sisters, such conduct is unacceptable and is contrary to our blessed calling as followers of Christ. These two uses of the same tongue display an inconsistency that will never be found in the grace that has been lovingly bestowed upon us by our Lord. God is not inconsistent anywhere, but we are. Back to James now, if you would. Verse 11. How come y'all got so quiet? Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In these verses, James shows us that contrary effects from the same sources are monstrous and unnatural. You can't have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spring. You can't have I had to be careful when I worded this, because when I was doing my study and writing and everything, I went, Okay, I said, you know, it's natural. Well, then I went, well, but wait a minute. I know that you can buy a tree that it's an orange tree, but you've got lemons and you've got grapefruit and you've got all these other tree parts on it. But then I went, oh, wait a minute, that's not natural. There's the difference. That's a grafted tree and it's not a natural tree. So you can't grow grapes on or figs on a grapevine, and you can't grow olives on a fig tree naturally. In the same manner, if a man speaks bitterly and afterwards speaks good words, the latter must be done so only in appearance and hypocrisy. A truly spirit-filled person can never allow such contradictions in his words or actions. Just imagine how many sins we could prevent in our lives if we would always be consistent in all we do and say. There is a paradox associated with our tongue that is different from anything else within us. From the same mouth, there can come glorious praises to God and horrible curses to men. Statements made in a moment of anger, once said, can never be unspoken. It doesn't matter how much we may regret what we said and wish we could take them back, the fact remains. The words were spoken and the damage has been done. As Christians, in addition to being concerned about the harsh words we use, we also need to be concerned about the missed opportunities we have had to speak a good word. We have all missed opportunities where a word of encouragement, a word of forgiveness, or a word of comfort would have been the appropriate response to a fellow believer. A kind or soothing word would have helped them through the difficulty they were facing at the time. Each of us stumble in our Christian walk. We are all wretched sinners saved by a loving Savior. We can but be judgmental of others, seeing their terrible sin, all the while forgetting that we too sin. If we were to think more severely of our own mistakes and offenses, we would be less apt to harshly judge others. Self-justifiers are commonly self-deceivers. We are all guilty before God and too often are quick to point out the frailties and infirmities in others while dismissing similar offenses in ourselves. We need to learn to be more critical in judging ourselves and more charitable in our judgments of others. May God help us that we might be so yielded to the Holy Spirit that He would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to bring our tongue under control. Let us rise as we go to the Lord in prayer. Would the worship team please come forward?